Lord, may we hear your voice and know you're welcome at your table this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark was one of the first Christians I met at church. He was a little older than I was and studying radiography. But one day, his relationship with the church reached breaking point. The issue for Mark was evolution. Could he be a good Christian and study science? Could he be a scientist and be a person of faith? What Mark experienced was not unusual. Hang around long enough, and everyone faces these kinds of dilemmas about what Christians are supposed to believe, how they are to behave, and what we need to do in order to belong to the church. Mark believed that he had to make a choice between his religious beliefs and his future occupation. Were he and I able to step back, we might have seen this dilemma for what it truly was: a conflict over loyalties. In both the world and the church, conflicts over loyalties are commonplace. So often the world and the church are expected to line up on opposite sides. We're expected to stay in line and never ask any questions. Yet, to confuse loyalty with faithfulness, I think, is to make a big mistake. For what we see in the life of Christ is not so much demands for loyalty, but displays of faithfulness. So this morning I'd like to consider Jesus' vision for faithfulness. For while so many in our world emphasize loyalty, Jesus emphasized a faithfulness that was grounded in inclusion and freedom. Loyalty is something prized by many people, isn't it? It's a word we so often use to describe a connection between a person and something greater. It's the glue that describes the relationship between a servant and a master, between a citizen and their country, or an activist and a cause. We show our loyalty by wearing our footy team's colours, don't we? We pledge loyalty when we become a new citizen. Loyalty is expected of those who are on our side. It's about commitment and devotion, all of which can blind us to the true nature of who or what demands our loyalty. When Israel demanded a king, the prophet Samuel saw the problem of loyalty clearly. He saw that the demands for loyalty from an overbearing monarch would quickly overshadow any covenant from an unseen God. It wasn't a question of what kings would do for Israel so much as what they would take for themselves. Israel wanted a king so that it could be like other nations. They wanted a king who would lead them in battle, a king who would presume to keep them safe and make the nation great. But how quickly had the people forgotten their experience with Pharaoh back in Egypt? So Samuel reminds them that kings have a habit of taking your children and turning them into cannon fodder. Those who aren't turned into soldiers will quickly become slaves, while all the best fields and vineyards and orchards will become trophies awarded by the king to their friends and taken away just as quickly. Kings demand loyalty. They demand loyalty for protection and your commitment to their cause. But loyalty will always blind us to their true nature, that all manner of things will be justified because of their position. To question them, to doubt them, to waver, is to be lost, disowned, and disgraced. Samuel asked, "Is this what you truly want?" This was the battle that Mark encountered. Mark reached breaking point because he could not square these competing demands for loyalty. He thought a career in medicine demanded that he could not be a Christian. More troubling, perhaps, was that he could not imagine a Christianity that made room for science. It's important to see that what Jesus calls for is not loyalty so much as faithfulness. Where loyalty needs to be demonstrated, faithfulness, by comparison, grows out of a relationship of mutual understanding. Our gospel reading highlights something of Jesus' faithfulness. Our gospel story today began with Jesus surrounded by yet another crowd, a crowd that is so insistent on meeting with him that he just doesn't have time to eat. Why would such a crowd gather in this way? Simply because Jesus has been out healing those who are paralyzed, restoring to life those who are ensnared by darkness. He's been setting people free from their ailments. And in a world where medicine was, well, let's say just basic, to say the least, it's no surprise that the crowds are growing wherever he goes. It's curious to think, well, what does his family think of it all? Are they proud of what Jesus is doing? Do they look at him with pride? To them, Jesus has simply lost his mind. They want to restrain him. They want to bring him home. They want all this nonsense just to stop. Jesus was not showing loyalty to his family. He's embarrassing them. That's why his family come to his house and they bring mum with them. Because if Jesus won't listen to them, maybe he'll listen to mum. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus restores a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath and he asks, "Is it lawful to save a life or to kill on the Sabbath?" This action was so divisive, and from that moment, the authorities wanted to destroy him. Did you see that parallel? Jesus is there saving life. The authorities are plotting to kill. Their first move is simple: malign his reputation. Get people to doubt what he's doing. Call black white and say that white is black. Gaslighting is what we might call it today. And so powerful groups began spreading rumors that Jesus was not merely crazy, but he was working on behalf of the evil one. That's why he was so good at what he was doing. This is an effort to discredit Jesus' loyalty. It's no surprise then that Jesus' family shows up and asks him to come out. They too are making a demand for loyalty. But Jesus' response surprises everyone. To all those gathered around the table, Jesus says, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." It's so easy to miss this as a central feature of Jesus' ministry because it seems so ordinary. Unlike those who are insisting on purity, Jesus practices an open table. He's open to eat with anyone who wishes to eat with him. And as Mark's gospel unfolds, what we see is not Jesus demanding loyalty, but demonstrating faithfulness through this open table where compassion and forgiveness and restoration is shared. From this point on, Jesus has one goal: to create a new and open family. This family will share in his work by doing God's will. And yes, to many, this will look completely bonkers. It will even be scary. But at the center of all lies something very simple: sitting down at table with Jesus. Everything else is secondary. For what mattered to Jesus was not purity, but compassion. I know it's easy to feel confused at this point. I mean, when everyone is claiming to do God's will, how can you tell what's true from what's garbage? Here's my suggestion. Look at the consequences. Those with the power and authority to do something about the poor state of the people in Jesus' day were maligning him and plotting his death. Were they out there healing the sick? Were they out there restoring the oppressed? Were they setting free those who were imprisoned by circumstances or situations beyond their control? Jesus was not doing the devil's business. On the contrary, he had evil bound and was busy freeing everyone from its grip everywhere. God's will is a matter of bringing life to those who might otherwise feel as though they are dead. Doing likewise, working with compassion, bringing forgiveness, and striving for restoration, this is what makes us sisters and brothers of Christ. Faithfulness is not a matter of loyalty, but connection to Jesus. And it all starts by sharing the table with him. It means being open about who we are, about what we need and where we think we are going. To sit at table with Jesus is to stop and listen and see a different world. Not the world as we want it to be, but the way it was always meant to be. When we spend time with Jesus, that's when we begin to understand him. When we talk and listen together, that's when we are able to begin to follow him and to do God's will together. Paul the Apostle grasped this when he writes to the Christians in Corinth. He writes in full knowledge that our bodies are weak, our minds, our wills, our goodness. All of this is so flimsy and just passing away. But what's important is Christ's work within us. The formation of a resurrection life deep within, a life that grows when God's Spirit puts a little bit of heaven deep within our souls, a spark that calls us forward, that calls us out beyond what we might otherwise achieve. For the one who raised Jesus from dead will never leave us behind. God calls us out to join in his work, enriching creation, bringing healing, and setting captives free. That's the spark. That's the direction. That's the way for us to go. It's been more than 20 years since that conversation with Mark. And I've met many Christians who think they know what a model or ideal Christian looks like. They so often turn faith into a loyalty test. So many, like Mark, struggle to believe what Christians are supposed to believe. They struggle to fit in and belong. They have way too many unanswered questions. And yes, they probably spend too much time doing what they want to do. It's easy to stand outside and demand that Christ fits in with whatever we want. It's difficult to walk inside, to listen to what Christ has to say, and to take up a seat at Jesus' table, no matter who is gathered there around us. 20 years later, I look back on that conversation with Mark, and what matters is not our loyalty so much as Jesus' preparedness to eat with us. What matters is never my loyalty, but Christ's faithfulness, a faithfulness to welcome whoever comes, for any and all who find themselves at Christ's table, who practice this life of an open table too. Well, they are sisters and brothers of all. Amen.